The rest of you, if you would be so kind, either in body or spirit, if you could please stand with me as God's people stood at the foot of a mountain, so too we stand, just to recognize that this is the primary place that God encounters us through his word by the power of his spirit. We're reading out of, again, Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 21. We're going to read all the way through to verse 31. And I might change some words here or there, but that's okay. It'll still mean the same thing. But now apart from the law, the holiness, that is the righteousness of God, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets were pointing to. This holiness, this righteousness is given through trust in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. And just so you hear like how this would have sounded, it sounds like this today. There is no difference between Jew and Palestinian. It would have felt like that. There's no difference between Jew and non-Jew. For all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by trust. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his patience, in his forbearance, he had left the sins that were done, committed beforehand, unpunished. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be both the just and the one who justifies those who have faith, have trust in Jesus. So where then are the bragging rights? Who gets to boast? It's not allowed. It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires us to do some things, to work our way to God. No, because of the law that requires trust. For we maintain that a person is made right before God, justified by trust, apart from anything, apart from doing anything, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God only of the Jews? Is he not also the God of non-Jews too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will make right, who will justify the Jewish person by trust and the un-Jewish person through the same trust, through the same faith. Do we then throw out, do we nullify the law by this trust? No, not at all. Rather, we continue to follow it. We continue to uphold the law. These are the very staggering words of God. You may be seated. As we were talking about a little bit last week, we can sometimes fail to see the way in which the Bible speaks about sin can in fact be helpful to us. It can even help us enter into many of the conversations, many of the issues that our world even faces today. And I noted last week that talking about sin and judgment, as strange as that might be to some of even Christians to talk about it, that sin and judgment can be helpful. It can even be good for our society. It can even be good for things like resisting abuse. It can be good for things like equality. It can be good for things like even democracy, refusing or resisting tyranny, these kinds of things. Now, again, let's be clear, sin isn't a good thing, and I think you already know that. It destroys our relationships. It ultimately destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with one another. It destroys our relationship with the environment, the creation. It can even destroy, obviously, our relationship with our own selves, the ways in which we run from our own humanity, the ways in which we run from our own dependency, the ways in which we run from our creatureliness, if you will, in this way. And I believe, as this word says, that it will be truly stunning when sin no longer rules over this place and no longer rules over our hearts. But we shouldn't miss that to be aware of it, to be aware of its presence, to be aware of its effects, to be aware of the way in which it navigates in the world can be helpful for a Christian in terms of how do we think about the world. And one of the places that it becomes most helpful is in the area of equality. So when Paul says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he is also saying here all are equal. Every person is equally a sinner. Every person is equally fallen. There is no person who is inherently, and it really does subvert that. It subverts all the ways in which we sort of inherently place some people above other people, depending on meritocracy, things like this. And he says, no. All are equally fallen. And all are equally fallen short of the glory of God. By the way, this goes far deeper than, oh, we're all human, you know, we're all just flawed. This goes far deeper than every person, when they put their pants on, they put them on 1 foot at a time. It goes far deeper than that. To say, as he says here in Romans 3:23, that every person is fallen short of the glory of God is to say that every single person is equal, equally in need of God's grace and equally in need of his forgiveness, meaning to think Christian is actually to point to a story where there's never a point in the story where we're not equal. This is true at the beginning when we all receive the thumbprint of God. We're all created in the image of God. We're all equal. It's true in the sense that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and it's true in the sense that we all need redemption. The full story of the Bible states the same thing over and over and over again, and that is human beings are equal in this way. Sin is obviously not attractive, but I think it's the only thing that can cause us to do both and. It can cause us to have pity on someone whose life is a train wreck. It can have us sympathizing with them, that the choices that they continue to make just seem to not be, but at the same time, it can also have us suspicious of those at the top of society who are, say, ruling over. I think that all human beings are fallen can have us do both of those. One historian who traced the idea of equality way back said the first form of it, the first real democracy was the democracy of sinners, that we've all fallen short, because sin cuts across, right? Sin cuts across all social hierarchies. It's why, you know, famously in Dante's Divine Comedy, he said, you know, there's going to be both emperors and popes in hell. And what he meant is there is nothing going to be, there's nothing about somebody's social connections, somebody's social influence, wealth, their ability, their savviness in the world that was going to be able to overturn this. Sin is the one thing, according to this story, that reveals just how equal we really are in the eyes of our Creator. And it's not the only reason, but I think it's one of the reasons why our culture likes a good fall from grace story. Like whether it's, you know, it doesn't have to be a celebrity, it could be a celebrity, an athlete, a politician, or a megachurch pastor, or something like this. There's something both attractive about it, like it's like, oh, I knew they weren't what they said they were. And yet at the same time, it's terrifying, because as they make a moral failure, what we are also seeing is a mirror. We're seeing ourselves in that person. And so it's both. It's both attractive as well as terrifying, because we are seeing in somebody else's moral failure the truth concerning each and every one of us. And it's this Bible that says as much, that we all die equally, and because we're all fallen in need of God's grace and his mercy and his rescue. Understood correctly, I think this can help us. I really do. I think it can help us resist certain things, certain hierarchies. I think it can help us socially critique certain things. I think it can help us subvert certain things, the ways in which our culture tends to avoid these types of things and pursues inequality in their own way and hierarchies in their own way. Think of even, you know, the modern healthcare system, and I'll let you debate whose healthcare system is the best healthcare system. But in our culture, yes, everybody equally dies. But no, not everybody dies equally. We might have the best healthcare system in the world, I'll let you debate that, but not everybody has access to this. And so to think about sin in our world is not just vital for the Christian faith. And typically I grew up in the church, and so when we talked about sin, it was only in regards to me personally and what I stand in need of and things like this. But sin's not just vital for the Christian faith. Sin is also a social glue which binds us all together. It's an important social critique to be aware of. It's insisting that this story insists that if you were to strip it all away, and I mean all of it, strip it all away concerning us, strip it all away concerning others. I mean strip it away, strip our connections away, our upbringing away, our parents away, our wealth away, our achievements away, our degrees away. Just strip everything away, and what you'll find in every human being, you, me, and everybody outside of here is the same thing. according to this story, and that is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, which again is far deeper than, oh yeah, we're all human. We all put our pants on one leg at a time. This story is saying we are all standing in need of the same redemption, the same grace, the same rescue. And today in our well-documented narcissistic culture, and what do I mean by that? Well, it's a culture that if you shake the box, there's nothing really in it, right? Our culture finds its identity in all the externals. But in a culture like that, where everything is found in the externals, found in our social influence, our accomplishments, our achievements, our degrees, our intelligence, our wealth, our possessions, I'm telling you, and I'm telling myself, in that kind of culture, the very argument for equality is going to become harder and harder and harder and harder to come by. And so the social implications, I think, on this are pretty massive. And thinking about this in a Christian way, I think, are pretty massive. Meaning, if we were to take the presence of sin and in the equality that we all share in that seriously, that this could cause us to do a bunch of things. It could cause us to be far more charitable to those around us, while at the same time, it certainly would give us any pause before we ever thought of ourselves above, say, those that we encounter. Because this truth undercuts all of that. This truth undercuts the ways our culture pretends we do not have a democracy of sin, or that democracy of sin doesn't exist. And ironically, I believe this is also the very grounds for the social activism that people are so wanting to engage in these days. It was precisely this truth that these hierarchies don't exist that was behind even the 14th century peasant rebellion in France and England, as well as in the 17th century. You've probably heard of this, maybe not, but the Levelers. Here you have three people buried, executed on these church grounds. All of the ways in which we build up these hierarchies and the resistance towards them were rooted in this very truth. C.S. Lewis, in a collection of his journalistic essays, Present Concerns, he says, "I am a democrat," and he meant in terms of form of government, not in the ways in which those things have been divided today between two parties. But he says, "I am a democrat because I believe in the fall of humanity." And he said, "I believe a lot of people are Democrats for other reasons. People are Democrats," he said, "because of folks like Rousseau," and what he meant is the Romantics, who believed, you know, because all human beings are wise and they're good, they should all have a say. They should all have a participatory role, a share in the government. He goes, "The danger of defending democracy in that way is, well, it's not right." That's C.S. Lewis trying to be funny. So what do we do? Do we throw out democracy if we're not wise and we're good? Is it possible to have one? He says this. He says, "The real reason for democracy is the opposite. Humans are so fallen that nobody can be trusted with absolute power over anyone else." And he said, Aristotle once said that some people, when they were born only to serve as slaves. And he says, "I don't contradict that necessarily, but I do contradict slavery. And the reason I contradict slavery is I don't know one other human being who could ever be a master over another human being." Again, the equality of sin. It's what caused Reinhold Niebuhr to speak of the sort of paradox of democracy. Democracy is possible because of we can actually do things that are just. He said it's the human capacity for justice that makes democracy possible, but he says it's the human capacity for injustice that makes it necessary. Again, not that sin is a good thing, but to think as a Christian, as we face the world, is to have an awareness of the ways in which it manifests its presence, its power, as something not just out there. It certainly is in each and every one of us, but it's not just in each and every one of us, it's in all people. This means it's in those who are black, white. It's in the Jew as it is in the Palestinian. It's in the rich, it's in the poor, it's in the intelligent and the not so intelligent, the educated, the non-educated. This is something we all share in common. It's in the Republican as well as in the Democrat. And such an awareness can actually help us in the pursuit of things like equality, like justice, resisting things like, and even social critique, right? The Bible says the heart in Jeremiah is more deceitful above all things. Who can even understand it? Earlier on in Romans, Paul puts it this way: we suppress the truth. We have this great capacity to suppress the truth that God makes simply clear. Now, for all of the resistance to this idea, and you'll face a lot of resistance to this idea in the rest of culture, this isn't new, this idea that we suppress things or we hide things from ourselves. You can find it in the great social thinkers. I call them great, not necessarily because we agree with them. In fact, in many ways, they weren't friends to Christians, and they sometimes explicitly went after Christians, Nietzsche going after even Jesus on the cross being one of the weakest sort of symbols of what's really going on. But in many ways, these social thinkers who still influence today, what they were doing is attempting not to ask, what is the meaning of all of this? They were simply asking the question, what are we hiding? What's really going on? In the case of Freud, it was, what are we suppressing? What are the motivations? Where do these motivations come from within our unconscious, and how do they manifest within the conscious? In the case of Nietzsche and Marx, more generally and socially speaking, it was, what's the real struggle that's really being hidden? What's a real situation? Perhaps it's a class struggle, this kind of thing. Meaning, this sort of, what are we suppressing in terms of the truth? What are we hiding? This isn't new at all. You'll see this within comedians. What makes a joke funny? Well, one, there's some truth in it, but also, they're pointing out, they're teasing out the inconsistencies. They're teasing out the hypocrisy. Different with a comedian is they're not giving you anything else. They're just moving on to the next joke. They make us laugh. Oh, that is sort of true, and we keep on going. They're not sort of jamming ideology necessarily down our throat. But here's the thing. If you ever read your Bible, you already know that the Bible relentlessly critiques. It relentlessly goes after. It goes after false religion. It goes after false religious leaders. It goes after self-righteous religious leaders. It goes after its own people. It goes after the disciples and the ways in which they often are presented as those who don't have any faith. Now, here's the thing. This kind of critique, this kind of seeking and finding the ways in which sin manifests in the world, this can be important. This can be important in terms of what we just talked about, the equality that we all have as fallen people. But it also can be deeply important for resisting certain things, hierarchies, abuse, this kind of stuff. It can also be used in the wrong way, meaning we can weaponize the knowledge of sin and fallenness in the world when we turn it on everybody but us. So basically, we just wield that sword, like we're aware of the fallenness of humanity, but we wield it against just that political party. We wield it against just those people and name the people group that we want to wield it towards. We don't see it. This happens within very conservative churches when they wield that knowledge of sin, abuse of power on everybody else, and then we find out what gets exposed. What gets exposed is the abuse in that church, the ways in which women aren't treated equally. Like, that church essentially isn't wielding that message on itself. We become like the Sunday school teacher who just taught a lesson on that Pharisee who prays at the Temple Mount and says, "Thank you, God, I am not like them." And then at the end of the class, that teacher says, "Let's close our eyes. Let's go, kiddies. Let's close our eyes. And let's pray to God." And she begins the prayer, "God, thank you for not making us like that Pharisee." We can have the knowledge of sin and the fullness of the world and the ways in which people abuse power, and then we can use that only to see through everybody else, and we never wield it, say, on ourselves. The opposite is also true, though. We can engage in that same kind of thing, but internally. We can engage in this in ourselves, right? We can engage in a kind of critique, we could even call it a kind of deconstruction, a version of Christian self-loathing, a kind of spiritual bulimia, where we see all the inconsistencies in the church, we see all the sort of hypocrisy within Christianity, and like bulimia, we're purging out all of these, but we don't have any nutrition left over to sustain us. We throw out baby bathwater and all. C.S. Lewis once called this the ability or the attempt to see through everything. In many ways, like a comedian, they see through everything, but they don't offer us anything in terms of real truth to sustain us. C.S. Lewis said this in his Abolition of Man, "We can't go on explaining away forever. You'll find that you have explained away explanation itself. We can't go on seeing through things forever. The entire point of being able to see through something is to be able to see something through it. And if we can see through everything, then everything is transparent, but a completely transparent world is an invisible world. To see through all things is to at the same time not be able to see. There's this kind of criticism. There's this kind of social critique. There's this way of seeing the fall in everything in this way. Meaning, when the Bible speaks about sin, it's important. It levels everything, and it levels every person. But when the Bible speaks about it, it's not just inviting us to endless critique. It's not inviting us to just endless self-critique. It's not inviting us to just endless self-loathing. And it's certainly not inviting us to just endless critique of the world or endless loathing of the world. And I'm not saying it's just offering us a congratulatory self-justification pat on the back. Knowing and being aware of sin is important. It's important that we need to know what we stand in need of in terms of God and the equality that that sort of puts us all in. But to only focus on it, to only focus on sin would be to forget the rest of the story. It'd be to forget this table that we've been offered. It can lead to a lot of things. It can lead to paralysis, or what I would call, and I would say, a Christian cynic. A Christian who offers the world no hope. A Christian who doesn't offer the world any grace, redemption, forgiveness. A Christian who doesn't believe, as we are celebrating today in one way, that Jesus sits at the right hand of God our Father and is ruling and reigning over human history right now. No future. To focus only on sin, as important as that awareness is, and to forget the rest of the story isn't a Christian move either. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we thank you. We thank you for loving us unconditionally, even though we clearly have fallen short of your glory. God, might we, through and in faith, be courageous enough to look beyond the barriers, beyond the hierarchies that divide us up amongst one another, that divide us up within society, that divide us up within the church, that we might be able to see your image in everyone, that thumbprint, but that we might also not ever overlook our fallenness and thus also our need for your grace in everyone that we meet, including ourselves. Help us to not just talk about it, but to embody this. And might we share in your cross and your redemption, who we are in you, might that be our only strength, our only guide, our only hope as we strengthen one another. God, help us. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say,